And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs and chapter 29. The book of Proverbs comes to us from the wise Solomon, whom God designated as the wisest man who ever lived upon the earth in humankind. Therefore, we ought to listen to the words of wisdom from such a man as this. In Proverbs chapter 29, my text is verse 18. We shall read it after we pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before Thee to ask the leadership of Thy Spirit in these moments of the proclamation of the gospel of Thy Son, as we worship and adore Him. May we be willing in our own hearts to fall at His feet, to pay homage to Him who loved us, and in His own blood has washed us from our sins. May we see no man save Him today. May the Holy Spirit write across our hearts with indelible ink the truth of the gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of Thy grace. And help us to see the truth of this verse that is our text for today. That where we have no vision, we are certain to perish, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, Proverbs chapter 29. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'm going to have you read that with me. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I hope that the Holy Spirit indeed will write upon your heart and upon mine the truth of that verse. For you see, when a man ceases to be motivated in his life, he ceases to act. He ceases to motivate anyone else to higher and nobler things. Your life and mine in the world as Christians ought to be disturbing to the world and glorifying to God. In order that our lives would be disturbing to the devil and the things of the world and honoring and glorifying God, there must be something within our hearts to motivate us to reach a new height today. Climbing higher than all of the yesterdays of our Christian experience. I do not believe that God wants us to remain on one simple plane. I do not believe that that is God's pattern and God's program and plan for your life and mine as Christians, any more than I believe that it is your program and the program of our public school to allow your child to remain in the same grade year after year. There must be signs of progress, or something is wrong. The wise Solomon said it, where there is no vision, the people perish. Unless you and I in 1969 can envision more noble things than we envisioned in 1968, our lives will come to a stagnated condition. You know, nothing much lives in stagnant water. Whether it be deep or shallow, water must have flowing in order to provide the oxygen for life to abound. Once we become blinded in our Christian experiences, blinded to the things that God wants us to do, then our lives come to a standstill. And before long, mark this as the truth. Before long, the believer who is not progressing is going backward. It's just that simple. We cannot stand still in our development and growth as Christians any more than a human body with its anatomy that God has prescribed stands still in its development and growth. It continues to grow until it reaches that point of full maturity, and then it starts down the other way. So it is in our Christian experience. And I believe for the coming year there are certain things that we ought to envision for our own lives, and things of which we must have a vision for our church. I want to call to your attention some of those things today. Think with me first. We ought to have a vision of man's condition without God. I can think of no thought that disturbs the Christian more than to think of living in a world without God. We take it for granted when we wake up of a morning that God is still in our world. But what if God withdrew himself and all spiritual and righteous forces from the world? Now we know that we could not live humanly without God. In him we live and move and have our being. But what if God did permit us to live and perish the thought? What if God permitted us to live physically in this world without any spiritual force, without any righteous influence? It would be a terrible place to live. For without God working out his plan in the lives of men, there would be no Bible, there would be no church, there would be no songs of Zion, there would be no motivating, impelling force that drives us first to our knees and then drives us to the throne of God day by day as we live out the Christian life in keeping with and in accord with the teachings of this word. Living in a world without God, my friend, would be trying to live in a sea without water. Trying to have life without God is like trying to have energy without our great sun. Oh, what a pitiful state that man would be in a world without God. You know, every man lives in his own world. Every person lives in his or her own little world. And the tragic thought is this, that some people's world is no bigger than the four walls of their kitchen or den or their home. Some people's world is no larger than the four walls of their sanctuary. I have said it before, and I must say it again and again. God has not called us to be sanctuary lights. God has called us to be street lights. If we are confined by the four walls of the sanctuary, our world is altogether too small. If your home and your family comprises your world, you are going to suffer and finally suffocate in that world. It's altogether too small. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, man being in the world without God and without hope. And literally, every man who is unsaved is living in a world, his own world, without God. And again, what should disturb us more than to think of souls without God? Just what does it mean to be without God? I submit basically three things. Number one, it means to have no hope of everlasting life. Number two, it means to live in a world of darkness without any spiritual light. And number three, it means to be forever lost. Living in a world without God is living in a world where there is no hope for everlasting life. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, John writes, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The man without Jesus Christ today has no hope for eternal life. The man outside God's world today, the world of spiritual things, lives in a world of darkness. For we read in 1 John chapter 5, this then is the message which we have declared unto you, the message that we have heard of God, that in him there is light, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. In a world without God is in a world without light. It means to be forever lost. I don't know how to describe that term. All I know is that Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you die in your sins where I am, there you cannot be. You know what that means, mister? That means if you live this life and die and do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and do not own him as your Lord and Master, and do not open the door of your heart to receive him, it means that you will die in your sins without hope, without God, without Christ, for an eternal damnation. I think the rich man in hell that Jesus tells us about could tell us what it means to be forever lost. For the Bible pictures him in the torments of hell, lifting up his voice and crying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Don't tell me there's not a literal hell. My Jesus said there was. I know modern theology has taken the fire out of hell, but Jesus Christ said that man lifted up his fruitless cry in an everlasting torment. That's what it means to be in a world without God. And mister, you are going to have your memory in hell too. For this man remembered, and the voice came back, son, remember. You're going to have your feelings in hell. I'm tormented in these flames. This man had his taste. Give me some water. He had all of his senses. And that disturbing, alienating sense that we call memory. He said then, if I cannot be helped, I beg you, Father Abraham, I beg you to send someone to my father's home, for there I have five brethren, lest they come to this awful place of torment. But then the voice came back. They have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the word of God. And if they believe not the word of God, they would not believe even though one was raised from the dead. I tell you this morning that if you do not believe the word of this wonderful book and the gospel of the grace of God, you would not believe if there stood on this platform one who had been raised from the dead. For Abraham, the father of all the faithful, said it. They would not believe if one be raised from the dead to preach unto them. Therefore, it is my earnest desire in 1969 to preach God's word like I've never preached it before. Amen. I want to tell men everywhere that if they die in their sins and live in a world without God, it's everlasting, eternal punishment, damnation, torment without God, without hope, and without help. Amen. I'm determined to do it by the grace of God. Amen. We ought to have a vision of men without God. You know, we can have that vision if we get the scales of sin from our eyes, the clouds of doubt from over our heads, and all of the selfishness routed out by the Spirit of God. We can have it. We need it in 1969. The Apostle Paul had a vision of men lost and dying without Christ. And that vision that Paul had compelled him to take three journeys across the then known world, Asia and Europe, proclaiming the same gospel that I'm preaching to you this morning. David Livingstone had a vision. They said in Africa, we did not know that we were black until David Livingstone came, because we had never seen a white man. And when they went to find Livingstone, the man who gave his life and heart and soul for Africa, where did they find him? They found him in his tent in deep, dark Africa on his knees, cold in death. He literally died begging God for Africa. We won't even live and beg God for our city, our neighbors, our families, our friends. And when they prepared David Livingstone's body for burial, they were getting ready to ship him back to London, where he is buried in the Westminster Abbey. Those dark men of Africa stood around and said, "Not so. You may take David Livingstone's body back to England, but we are going to keep his heart. His body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa." And they cut his heart out of his body and buried it in the African soil. David Livingstone had a vision of men without God. The man who founded the old Fundamental Baptist Institute that is now known as the Bible Baptist Seminary, Dr. J. Frank Norris and Dr. Louis Ensminger, they had a vision. For they could see that not only in their lifetime, but after they had passed off the stage of action, they envisioned young men taken from behind the plow, taken from behind the counter of business, taken without the full education of college and training them in the English Bible. They had a vision. That's why we have a seminary today. That's why we can train our young men today. That's why we can be proud of a man like Francis Miller, who leaves us this week to go to Germany. He got his training in the school that was founded by men who had a vision. That's why, as your unworthy pastor, that I can stand here this morning and proclaim to you the riches of God's marvelous grace, because two men, together with others that were brought in, had a vision of a school to train people like Raymond Barber to be your pastor this morning. Amen. That's why they had a vision. Thank God for a vision. And without a vision, the people will perish. Not only do we need a vision of men lost without God, but I believe we need a vision of the church's mission in 1969. A vision of what the church is supposed to do. What is the business of the church in the world today? I fear that many have missed the mark here. Because God did not establish the church and put us in business to be a society or to right the wrongs of society by some good program that sounds good to the ear but cannot work unless it does something to the heart. God has put us here to proclaim the gospel. The business of the church, I submit, involves three things. One, to reach the masses of people through visitation and the missionary outreach. Two, to teach the Word of God as it is to people as they are. And three, to preach to the people the everlasting gospel of grace plus nothing and minus nothing. This is the mission of the church in 1969. And when we realize what our true business is and what our mission is in the world, reaching people, teaching people, and preaching to people, we'll have a different church. You see, the church is obligated to the world today. And if the church meets its God-given obligation to the world, you and I are going to have to meet our obligation to the church. And when we do, and when we fulfill that mission, three things are going to happen. Souls are going to be saved. The devil is going to be disturbed. And God is going to be glorified. How can we do it? I gave you the prescription last Sunday. An open book, the Word of God, a bended knee, prayer, a burdened heart, a concern for those who are outside. I have a vision this morning as I stand before you. For I envision for this church, Worth Baptist Church in 1969, the enlargement of its ministry here at home and around the world. I have a vision of extending this ministry in whatever way God sees fit for this ministry to be proclaimed. I have a vision of evangelizing this community. And I pray God that at the end of 1969, there would not be one soul within a given radius of this church who would ever say that no one has ever approached me from Worth Baptist Church. I believe we ought to make the gospel known. I believe we ought to make our church known. I envision great things in this year. And I invite you to share those things with me. We ought to have a vision of the church's mission in the world today. And then we ought to have a vision of God's everlasting judgment. A great deal is said in this book about judgment. But three areas of judgment in particular, I want you to consider. One is in the past. Out yonder almost 2,000 years ago, outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem, Jesus Christ went upon Calvary's hill, and there on the cross he bore all the judgment of God. All of the righteous indignation and wrath of Almighty God for you and for me. For Peter says he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And when I want to flee from the wrath to come, I must flee to the cross of Calvary. I must flee to him who died upon that tree. In agony, in shame, he died without mercy. Just that you and I might be saved and spared the judgment of God. I read a story about a farmer who had suffered a severe fire on his grassy lands. He went out the next morning to discover the damage. And in the rubbish and rubble of the fire that was left behind, he saw there the parched form of a mother hen, with its wings spread as far as she could have spread them. And underneath were the little baby chickens chirping in the morning breeze. And when I read of that, I thought how that my Savior spread his everlasting arms, and he covered me from all my sin and shame. And I will never, but never suffer the fires of God's everlasting judgment, because Jesus Christ has been burned for me. Jesus said it, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." But there is another judgment. And I speak now of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all," that is Christians, "we Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." Now, God, through Christ, has paid the penalty for our sins. But as believers, as Christians, you and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged of those things that we as Christians have done for Christ. We shall be judged of our stewardship and our labors at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody thinks, "Well, it never will be known if I don't come clean with God in 69 with my money. I can do as I please with it," but it's going to be revealed one of these days. The judgment seat of Christ. Somebody says, "Well, I don't have to go to church on Sunday night. I don't have to listen to the preacher when he talks about coming on Wednesday night." No, you don't have to. And we're going to operate whether you do or not. But you'll be sorry one day that you didn't give God the best in your life. Every believer must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in his body as a believer, whether they be good or bad. I said it to my class this morning, or perhaps to the opening assembly. I'll say it now. If you are not leading your family through the church, I don't mean as Sunday morning Christians either, but I mean as people who are involved in regular attendance in the services of the church, and even Wednesday night included, I believe that you are doing a grave injustice to your family. There's another judgment. And John writes about it in the Revelation chapter 20. John says, "And I saw, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And John says that God judged men out of the things which were written in the book. And John says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire." The great white throne judgment. Before God, every unbeliever, every Christ rejecter, every unsaved man must stand. And when that book is opened, and the roll is called up yonder, And your name is missing on that Lamb's book of life. It's eternal damnation and destruction away from God. The second death. Dying. Dying! Dying but never dead. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written. Is your name written there on the page bright and fair? Is your name written there? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice today with the preaching of thy blessed word. We thank thee for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast given us a church. Thou hast helped us, as weak and frail as we are, to make some kind of mark on this community in these 15 years that we have been in business for thee. But this morning, dear God, if one precious soul could walk this aisle and trust Christ as his or her Savior, it would be worth it all of the 15 years. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would speak to those out there today who are without my Savior. They've never opened the door of their heart to let Jesus walk in. They don't know what it is to be saved. I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst touch their hearts right now. And may the Holy Spirit convict them. And may they come to know Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And then, dear God, for the members of Worth Baptist Church, some of whom have not had their eyes opened with a vision of what this church can do, may they come this morning to get that vision. For some, Heavenly Father, in whose lives sin has crept and robbed them of their joy, may they come this morning. For those, Heavenly Father, who are seeking a church home, may they come today. And whatever the needs are, help them to come about this altar that stretches all the way from here to eternity. And may they find divine supply for every human need is our prayer in Jesus' name.